Well, good morning. I feel like I should say something like it's me again or something. Anyway, John, I appreciate you opening the service. We were talking about that before this morning, and I go to so many different churches these days, and everybody hands me a bulletin that's a little bit different than the last one. So what do we do here again? So I am encouraged by your pastor. I hope you're praying for him. And I know, if I were in his shoes, what was that date, March 2025, I would go to bed with that date on my mind probably, and wake up with that date on my mind. Anxious times to be sure, but we're praying for the best. And to know that he's here this morning doing what he can do is heartwarming. And I have already been ministered to. What a great service. You've really put me at ease, because even if I flunk out and you say, boy, that was just terrible, I know that you have enough already that Jem's songs, I don't want to be the same. I want to change. I want to be transformed. You know, the kids thing, I'm still singing that song, by the way. I thought maybe by now I'd have it figured out. When I was a kid, I thought that, but I don't. And for that young, how old is Trey? Mind me asking?
13.
A couple things about DeVos. I would encourage you. I have a grandson who would not be alive if it wasn't for DeVos. My oldest daughter has a pastor with a newborn. This little girl is just a few months old, but she was spent a few weeks in DeVos at just 3 weeks old. Would not be alive if it wasn't for DeVos. We praise God for DeVos Children's Hospital. It is a fantastic place. So this morning, if you want to turn, we were at a conference a year or two ago with Erwin Lutzer, and you have the screens, and he made this comment. If you would turn in your scriptures or through your mobile device, introducing the scripture passage, and that's kind of the way it is these days, but if you want to turn your Bible, Joshua 1, talking a little bit about encouragement, not just the need to be encouraged for us personally, but the need to be an encouragement, the need to be an encouragement also. And I don't know, I'm sure that you have many times felt inadequate for a task, unqualified maybe to perform your duties. Even if you were qualified, you felt unqualified, ill-prepared for the situation. In times like these, we all need reassurance. We all need encouragement. We always need to have somebody supporting us. But there is a more strategic need, and another condition far more urgent to the matter of encouragement. I want to introduce it with a couple of verses out of Hebrews 3, where the writer says this: "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at the first." Sadly, do you know anybody there? There was a time when they walked by faith. Maybe not as closely as they should, but they walked. And they're to the point where they're just going to throw it all in. Too much discouragement. They've been deceived by the world's philosophies. And they're just about ready to quit on their faith. Or maybe you're there. I'm amazed, and I'm sure Pastor John can testify to this too, but through the years, People would come in and out the doors at the Congregational Church in Brimley, and they'd put this smile on their face, and you would think, oh, they've got a great marriage. Everything's going well. Their kids seem happy. They seem happy. It's a picture of a Christian family. And then one of them calls and says, oh, by the way, Pastor, we're getting a divorce. No warning. No hint of a problem. Like, do you want to talk about this? No, we've made up our minds. This is what we're going to do. Like, now, I'm not saying that a divorce is the end of all and it's the end of your faith or anything like that. But reminds me that there could be somebody here with a smile on their face, leaving the impression that everything's well. It's not. Encourage you not to turn away from the living God, but to the living God. The scriptures are filled with words of encouragement. We read some of them this morning in our liturgy from the Psalms. So many of the Psalms, I read some this morning that talked about encouragement and how to be encouraged. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Trust in the Lord. Almost all of Paul's letters have a portion of them devoted to encouraging one another and being an encouragement. But one of the best stories is, and places to look for encouragement, is a story, an incident in the life of Joshua, where the Lord encouraged Joshua. And I want to say this, that if you really do need encouragement, the best place to get your encouragement is from the Lord himself. He offers the best. He is the best resource. His word is the best resource to receive encouragement. So I want to read these first nine verses of Joshua, and if you'll allow me to indulge you for just a minute, I want to read most of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy. It's just, you turn over one page in your book, in your scriptures, you don't need to turn at all, we're not going to be there. But just to give you a little context, Moses has died, we'll read that in chapter 34, and Joshua is the man to take his place. Then Moses climbed Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan and all of Naphtali. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you will never cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And the Lord buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. I love that. If his strength wasn't gone and his eyes weren't weak, why did he die? We leave the impression today that if we could just stay healthy, we'd live forever. We won't. It's appointed unto man once to die, and God knows. 120 years old, yet his eyes were not weak, his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to Joshua and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord had sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. If you read that and you think about it, you ask yourself, Moses is credited with writing the first five books, including Deuteronomy. So did Moses write the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy? It's a debate. Some people say, yes, God told him what to say before he died. Others say, no, Joshua wrote the last chapter and included it. That's an interesting theory because the Hebrew scholars tell me that the book of Joshua actually starts with the word and. You don't have it in your English Bible. At least I don't. It says the first word is after. But literally it should say and after, which would make me think that maybe Joshua did write that 34th chapter. It doesn't really matter. It just gives you something to think about. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, aid. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to your forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And we'll end the reading there. Four points to encouragement. And if you were in Joshua's place, God had called you to lead these people and then gave you these words, wouldn't you be encouraged? So four principles, I guess. Embrace dependency, number one. Embrace God's sovereignty, number two. Embrace God's discipline, number three. And embrace God's presence, number four. And you will always be encouraged. Embracing dependency. Do you know that you need each other? Do you know you need God? You know, the American way is independence. It is self-sufficiency. It is getting to the place where we don't need anybody. The writer of Hebrews talked about the deceitfulness of sin. That is a lie, that we can be that independent, that we can be that self-sufficient, that we don't need anybody. That's what one of the reasons God called out the church, so that we could be an encouragement to each other. I love, the tendency in this neck of the woods, if you really want to make good money, is to move away. Everybody knows there's not a lot of money around. But I love it when families, and I know lots of them, and many of you are this way too, you would rather make a little and be around family, be around people that you know you can count on, then trade that in for wealth, so you stay in the area. But how good is that? There are more things more important than money. The deceitfulness of sin tells us that we can be independent. I think of the Apostle Paul. I have a little note written from one of my teachers in the book of 2 Corinthians, that says powerlessness before God is the most powerful place in the world. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the fact that he was on the verge of being very conceited, so God sent him an irritant from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, from Satan, to keep him humble. And three times Paul asked that that thorn, whatever it was, be removed. And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for when you are weak, my power is made known. So Paul went on to say, because Christ's power is brought to life when I'm weak, I would rather be weak than strong. And I will glory in my infirmities rather than boast about my abilities. You must be clear, you know, Paul did not lack expertise. He was the most qualified man for the job, and yet he needed to know weakness. And I think of that with Joshua this morning. If you were to send out applications, look for credentials and references, the applications would have come back and the board would have reviewed them, and Joshua would have been the man. I mean, think of it. He's been Moses' right-hand man for 40 years. He was one of those spies when they first came to Canaan. They went into the land of Canaan and came back and said, hey, if God is for us, we can take this land. And he was almost stoned because of it. The people wouldn't hear it. And yet here we see Joshua. I mean, can you imagine? Wondering about his ability to take, I mean, he's taking Moses' place. And we just read, there's nobody like Moses ever. And there never will be. Joshua, in spite of his credentials, is uncertain as to whether or not he is able. Can you imagine? I love and I don't love. I'm at 70 retired. And at 70 or 80, God is just calling Joshua. He didn't call Moses to lead the people till Moses was 80. You have to wonder. And you can hear the critics, can't you? I mean, so God picked Joshua. Well, he's no Moses, you know. Well, that's true. And he's elderly. That's true. But who else is there? And I love the words that the Lord gave to Joshua. And you, in case you were thinking maybe he wasn't discouraged. I mean, listen. Every place that the sole of your foot treads, I will give you every place. Well, that's an encouragement. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's encouraging. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be of good courage. Be strong and very courageous to observe all the law. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. How many times? Be very courageous, be courageous, be very courageous. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The point God was making with Joshua is, qualified or not, you can't really do this job, but if you remain dependent on me, if you look to me as your source of strength and help and success, you will be successful. The idea that we can be so proficient in what we do that we don't need God is a lie of Satan. It's a lie of the world. And yet, oftentimes, we fall into that trap. There's a couple quotes that I write down as I'm listening to different, I don't know who said these things, but talking about the servants of God. God often takes more time preparing his servant than using his servant. And I think of Joshua, and I think of Moses, 80 years old when God called him to his task. And then God cares more about the servant than about the service. To be dependent on God, depending on him, for even when we are proficient, to know that we need his strength and his encouragement and his help. But then there is the matter of God's sovereignty. We do release time classes at Brimley once a week. The kids come over from elementary school to the Brimley church. We do an hour of release time. Release time is a time where a lot of kids that never go to church get to hear the gospel. And a lot of times we know very well that the reason they're at release time is just to get out of school. Change of pace, you know, it's good for you. There's the walk over and the run back kind of thing. But CEF, in their materials, they are big on pushing the sovereignty of God. And that word in that lesson gets repeated often in our lessons. God's sovereignty. What does that mean? Well, it means that God controls everything. Everything. He controls the world. He makes the world go round. He could make it stop. He makes the rain to fall, the sun to shine. Everything is at his hand. And that includes you and me. So that everything happens in our life. God knew about it before it happened. He knows what's going to happen afterwards. And he's going to see you through it if you'll trust him. So we like to talk about God being sovereign, but the flip side of the sovereignty of God is that if he is our sovereign, and hopefully he is, then we should be submissive to him. He calls the shots. And every time we take our circumstances into our own hands, every time we take control or try to take control of the outcome, we demonstrate that we don't really trust God in the circumstances that we're in. We feel better trusting ourselves and our own capabilities rather than God. How foolish is that? And if you think I'm talking to you, I do that all the time. Repeatedly, I catch myself making my own decisions without seeking God. God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant is dead." That is a reality that Joshua had to deal with and that God knew well of. He's the one that buried him. "Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give you to the Israelites. I will give every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." The deal has already been done. It's all past tense. Notice that. It is past tense as God is speaking. The land I promised to give to Moses, I'm going to give. You get ready to cross the Jordan because the land that I promised, I'm going to give to you. Now, were there battles to be fought? Absolutely. But the outcome was already sure. The battles were there, but Joshua was already the victor. God had determined it beforehand. And incidentally, if as the book of Joshua ends, the nation did not drive out all the bad tribes, the disobedient tribes. Some were left to be a thorn and to be a test for the Israelites. And that was one of Joshua's failings. He promised every piece of land where he steps foot. And he just doesn't go. He just doesn't do. He just doesn't take advantage of the promise. I don't know about you, but Boy, my life, I can think back of all the times I just didn't take advantage of the promise. What is the matter with me? Well, I'm in good company. Somehow it doesn't make it easier, though. God is sovereign. He has made promises to us that he will fully do if we will fully obey. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You hear critics a lot talk about how Israel had no right to go in and take this land. From God's perspective, they had the right. God was giving it to them. People forget that Israel was God's means of judgment on nations that had turned their backs on God, and they were such wicked people. You can't even begin to imagine the depths of the depravity. Chapter 2 is in Joshua is about Jericho. You know, Joshua fought the battle at Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. It's a great study. But Jericho prided themselves in that wall. Their city was on a hill, so right off the bat you had to go uphill. And there was an outer wall that was 6 feet wide. And then there was an inner wall that was 12 feet high, or 12 feet wide, and even higher than the outside wall. And they had beams going across, and so there'd be houses on this between these two walls. But they determined, Jericho did, that nobody could get through their walls. And they dedicated these walls to their gods. And one of the things that they would do is they would sacrifice their children as they were building these walls. They would sacrifice their children and bury the children within the walls. And that way they concluded that their gods would make sure that the walls could never fall down. How crazy is that? But that's the depths of their depravity. They were a wicked, obscene. We could go into more, but so God had sent Israel really to rid this land of such wickedness and such godlessness. And that was Joshua's job. Joshua was given the authority to conquer all of that land, and for the most part he did that, but he had some shortcomings as well. Did not do all that God intended him to do. God is in control of all of our circumstances. He is sovereign. He makes everything to work for the good of those who trust him. Hopefully that's you and that's me. He is sovereign. But then there is this business of embracing God's discipline. And, you know, you can almost call that the D word. You don't really speak about discipline. It's something nobody enjoys. But the reality is you and I don't become proficient at anything. We do not become proficient at anything without discipline. Back to Hebrews. Are you familiar? There's a very familiar text, Hebrews 12. Do not make light of the Lord's chastening. Familiar with that? Or the Lord chastens those he loves. Or endure hardship, verse 7, chapter 12, as chastening. It sounds remedial, doesn't it? It sounds like corrective. There's a sense it is. But you know, you can change that word. It's the same word translated. If you could translate it discipline, or you could translate it training, it would have the same meaning. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline or the Lord's training. The Lord's training those he loves, or the Lord disciplines those he loves. Endure hardship as training or discipline. And that's what God was telling Joshua as he was encouraging him here in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I have my own interpretation when I hear these words as God spoke them to Joshua. I hear God saying, if you want to live a life without regret, obey me. If you want to live a life without regret. I do more looking back these days than I do ahead. It's an age thing. I have some regrets. I would not have if I would obeyed, if I would have obeyed more carefully, more thoroughly. If I would have paid better attention. God's laws are more for more than just knowing, they are for doing. You know, oftentimes when we get into talking about God's law, inevitably you'll come across people who want to pit law versus grace. Aren't we in the age of grace, they say? Well, yes, we are. What does grace look like? Christ died for our sins, and he forgave us. And he cleanses us from all our sins. And he gave us his Spirit so that we could defeat sin in our own lives and live a life pleasing to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Law and grace should complement each other. They should never be at odds with each other. Well, we do want to avoid legalism, don't we? Well, yes, we don't want to be legalistic, that's for sure. But we do want to be obedient, don't we? Don't we want to do what God would have us to do? Oftentimes, the two are confused. And I don't know how really you can assess legalism if you have somebody who's trying to be obedient. They might be mistaken about how to be obedient, but if that's what their goal is, then that's a good thing. Obedience. Oswald Chambers says, obedience, not intellect, is the secret to knowing biblical truth. You want to understand God? Obey him. His way will be made clear. The discipline of knowing and doing God's word is the key means God uses to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to prepare us. I love the story of the builders at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells the story. The wise man, you know this, there's a little song, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came down and the floods came up, but the house stood firm. But the foolish man, he built his house on the sand. Built his house on the sand, and the rains came down and the winds came up and the house fell flat. You know why he tells that story? The contrast is two guys wanted to build a house. One was wise and the other's foolish. Listen, they both heard God's word. Both of them. They both heard from God. Jesus taught them. But the wise man was the one who did the word of God. And the foolish man was the one who heard it and went away and did not pursue it. He didn't do it. The discipline of God, the discipline that comes from God, knowing his word, and committing ourselves to obeying it. It's work. It's discipline. I love this time of year, NCAA basketball. And oh my word, the training and time that those guys spend in the gym to get to the place where they are. It's not an accident. They didn't pick those guys up off the street yesterday and say, hey, you want to come and play in the tournament? No, not really. They've been planning for this for years, some of them all of their lives, and they've been working toward this end. trying to make a national championship a possibility. And they're there. What about you? What about me in our faithfulness to God? Are we running, like Paul says, to win the prize? Everybody runs in a race, but only one person wins. Are you trying to be that person? And then, fourthly, and maybe most importantly, embracing God's presence. God promised Joshua, and he promises us, that his presence will go with us all the time, everywhere, without fail. I will never leave you or forsake you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 5. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I don't know about you, but I can face just about everything with that reality. Going into the toughest of situations, God, if you'll be with me. And I think that's where Joshua's uncertainty was. He wanted to know from God that God would be with him as he was with Moses, because if God would be with him, he could accomplish the task that was before him, just like Moses had. And there he was, and God is certainly encouraging him. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So get across the Jordan River and conquer the lands. This is the believer's ace in the hole, I really do believe. It is our ultimate source of encouragement. If God is with us, Paul said, who can be against us? Jesus' last words to his disciples, Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. One more time, the writer of the Hebrews says these words, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my help. I will not be afraid. You bow with me, please. Father God, we easily and quickly acknowledge our weakness this morning. We are prone to be fearful. We are prone to back down instead of standing up. Lord, encourage us. Give us a new sense of your presence, of your nearness with us. Give us a strong commitment to your word and to obeying it, that we might be found pleasing in your sight. Lord, we ask that you bless your word to our hearts and minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.